If you've not been to the temple, you have no idea where I'm getting these from. Those of you who have should know where we're going to go. I wanted to throw coats of skins in addition to that. You know why. But we did that. We started with this one, right? The symbol of the square. Remember what we talked about? We were just talking about it in some of the other temples. The symbol of the square. And then we did the navel. And you should be able to tell me which one we're going to go to next, right? Think about it. And why? Why is it there? I want to talk about the symbol of the compass. Now, when I say compass, I'm wondering how many of you think this. And I totally understand why, because compass, Book of Mormon, Liahona, is a very common symbol in the scriptures, right? It leads me, a compass leads me. And I don't know that that's not true of the symbol of the compass, but when you look, when the Lord draws this symbol, and you think where he draws it, when the Lord draws the symbol, does he draw this? Now, you might say, well, he's drawing that. And I can see that. I can make that connection. But there are many things called a compass. And in keeping with drafting objects, what else do we call a compass? Now, I love this one. And I can make this connection right there. But I want to talk about this compass. Does that shape look a little bit more familiar? That shape is the shape of the compass that we're familiar with. Again, why would he put squares and compasses on us? Tell me what he's trying to say about you and this life and what he's working on.
Traditionally an architect.
Yeah, he's building something. He is building something. And it's a draft. We're working on it. It's not a finished product. I love the fact that I am covered with symbols of the process, not the product. I am not a finished product. I am a work in progress. And he remembers that. I sometimes forget that. I love the fact that we use drafting tools. So let's talk about the compass. Let's talk about a compass. I brought a compass. There really is only one purpose of the compass, right? And you draw a circle. Now, if you think about it, what shape is not represented? We've got triangles and squares, and there aren't any circles. Well, I think one of the reasons there aren't any circles is because the compass is the tool of drawing the circle. Tell me how you make a circle with a compass. There is always one point that sticks in the center, and then everything else is, magic word here, you should recognize this word, everything else is circumscribed around it. So the reason we use compasses is because they point to a center. And everything is circumscribed around it. Now, how many circles do you see in the temple? And where do you see significant circles? And the idea is when we draw a circle, we've used a compass, and there's a center. And the circle is circumscribed around something. So let's find Jesus and find the ask. What is the ask, and what is the blessing when it comes to circles that we've drawn in the temple? Now, those of you who haven't been, I'm just going to ask that you just chalk this up for a future day. Those of you who have, I want you to think about a circle we make, a circle we draw in his house. There is a defining moment
as to when we draw a circle. And what the think about what the qualifications are to be in that circle. There's a great lesson that in order to participate in that circle, you have to have let go of terrestrial things and be coming into celestial world. But tell me, well, let me do this. This class is horribly arranged for one reason. Tell me why the seats are arranged the way they are.
Circle.
You're not in a circle. Now, why in this class might that be okay? Because there's an instructor who's going to deliver information, and this gives you maximum view of the instructor. Now, this sitting like this, you can all see the instructor best. And that's great for this setting. In his holy house, we don't sit in that shape, right? Why would this class get into a circle? Tell me the advantages if we were to teach this class in a circle.
It makes it easier to communicate with everybody
else. Okay, a circle allows you to do what? Maximize seeing everyone else. I can see everyone else most clearly if I get into a circle. Okay, so I would suggest the goal here and the covenant here and the ask here is to see everyone else. I need to see all of you, and all of you need to see all of you. And that we need to form a circle so that we can see each other best. That's the purpose for the circle. Carrie?
So just a thought, but the circle doesn't work unless the right person or the right object or the right symbol is in the center.
Ah.
Like if we made a circle and you were standing on one outside of it, it works for half the people in the circle, but the other half of the people have their back.
So if that's, you see exactly where we're going, right? So if the goal is that everyone sees this object right here, then we need to move the circle. So I want to see each other. I want to see all of you at the best I possibly can, but there is a center to that circle. Now, this is where you need to begin to make the covenant, make the connection to the covenant. What the temple is asking me to see, or sorry, what the temple is asking me to do is to see you. But the covenant is that I see you through whom? Tell me what the center of that circle is. And it's not him generically. It's a very specific part of him, right? What is the center of that circle? It is the altar. It is the altar of his sacrifice. So tell me, what is this very center? What is the very center here? It is his atonement. Now, you're going to begin to make a connection to the reason I waited to do this one till after last week, you'll see in just a minute. But now all of a sudden, the covenant here is to see you through his atonement. I covenant, Father, that I will see everyone through his atonement. That's why we stand in that circle. And the covenant I'm making is that I promise to see everyone through him, not raw you. I see you filtered through his atonement. Does that sound familiar? Remember what we did last about the veil? The Father sees me through, filtered through. And if I understand that, okay, if I put on Christ, then the Father will see me filtered through the atonement. But what's the ask? You want that blessing? You want the Father to see you filtered through the atonement? Then do what?
Take the atonement upon you.
And? see everyone else the same way. Now, the rule of forgiveness is if I want Heavenly Father to forgive me, I need to forgive others. He will forgive me the way I forgive them. So if I want Him to forgive me quickly, I must forgive others quickly. I'm the one that sets the tone. I'm the one that has my hand on the dial. I can control how much and how quickly He forgives by how much and how quickly I forgive. And may I suggest that He just did the same thing here. Do I see you through Him? Or do I see you? Would you ponder that? Would you ponder what it means to see the people in your life, even maybe the ones that hurt you, through Him? We stand there and promise to see each other filtered through Him. So which me do you see? Do you grant me the leeway of changing because of His atonement? Are you quick to judge my flaws? Or do you understand that He can perfect my flaws? And that I can trust that the you I see today is not the you I'm going to see tomorrow. And I'm going to see you through His atonement. You see the difference? Abby Nanny's a 5-month-old little boy. Now tell me, there are moments when 5-year-old little boys look really, really bad. And I'm sure you've had those days, right? He's cranky and ornery, and you look at a crying little boy. Now tell me what would happen if I saw that 5-month-old little boy through the atonement and the lens of Jesus. Does it change how I view the crying 5-month-old little boy? That's the covenant. That's the ask. The ask is that we see each other through Him. He's right there in the middle. And that my covenant is that I'm going to see you through Him. Carrie, I cut you off. Go ahead.
I just was going to say, I think it's, I never put this together before, but when you have that circle in the temple, if the atonement is in the middle, we also, because everything in the endowment is also kind of a representation of the plan of salvation when the atonement is the plan of salvation. Yeah. So it's just, it's interesting that that is the last thing that we do
right
before we pass into what symbolizes the blessing.
Right.
Now,
tell me the blessing. Tell me what you see as the blessing. If there's the ask, if the ask is to see everyone through Christ, what's the blessing? What did He just take off of you? What burden did He take off of you by asking you to see everyone through Him? Can I just share one? It's the burden of judgment. He just says, take that off your shoulders. You don't need to worry about that. We stress so much about that. The burden of judgment, take it off. Let me give you an example of a circle, okay? Once you begin to look for compasses and circles, you'll find them all over the place. You'll find them all over the scriptures. You'll find them all over the temple. Every time there's a circle, you ask yourself, what's the center? I find them all the time. So just as a side note, I'm a biologist. My degree was in molecular biology, and I keep a replica of DNA. DNA is a double helix, but if you look at DNA like this, what does it look like? It's a circle. The code of life is a circle. And I ask, what's the center of the circle? What does the circle point to? There's always a center that the circle circumscribes. And if you begin to understand, you begin to see the symbol and the power of the compass. Let me show you a scriptural example of a circle, of a compass. drawn in a circle. Turn with me, if you want, in the New Testament to Luke chapter 19. I love the story of Zacchaeus. And you can say Zacchaeus if you want, but forgive me if I say Zacchaeus, because I think it sounds cooler. Zacchaeus. Oh, I lost my... Let me pull the screen back up. All right, Luke chapter 19. See if you can see the circle. Ready? And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these things, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed. And the Pharisees... Whoops, I'm in Matthew. No wonder that doesn't sound right. Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, anyone know why the symbolism of Jericho? Anyone ever seen any symbolism in Jericho? Okay, so if you were to do an elevation view of the problem, so here's the Mediterranean Sea, and here's the Jerusalem. Here's the Dead Sea. Anyone know the elevation here? Mediterranean Sea, Dead Sea. And there's a mountain here. The Dead Sea is like one of the lowest spots on earth. And Jericho is right next to the Dead Sea. So this is like one of the lowest cities you can ever get to. The man who fell among thieves, Jericho, right? And so here Jesus is in Jericho, and he found a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus has three strikes against him, okay? He's the low. He's the he is symbolized by Jericho. He is society's lowest person. Tell me the strikes you see against him. Number one, I'll mark them. Ready? Anyone see a strike against him? Okay, he's chief among the publicans. So tell me what publicans were. Tax collectors. And tell me what Jews absolutely hated. Because who do you work for if you collect taxes? You work for Rome. And they are taking sacred tithe, you know, these sacred funds, and they're giving them to Rome. That's the absolute worst, right? So someone who's chief among the publicans is collecting taxes for Rome. Strike one. Strike number two is he's rich. Now, let me tell you how taxes work. Sorry, I got to fix that. Sorry, I need straight lines. Oh, come on. Give me a straight line. There we go. Strike number two is he's rich. Now, let me tell you how taxes worked for Rome. Rome gave you a quota. You have to bring X number of dollars. I know it's not dollars, but bear with me. Whatever you collected more than that was yours to keep. Now, do you see why the strike is he's rich? Tell me what you're thinking. Hey.
He overtaxed people.
That's the assumption. Not that he's really good at what he's doing and he's overtaxed. So not only is he taxing, but he's overtaxing, and that's why he's rich. Now, Zacchaeus will say that's not the case. Listen to the kind of man he is. He told the Savior, "Behold, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him full force." So that's not the man he is, but that's the assumption. He's a publican and he's rich. And number two, he's little. Number three, he's little of stature. Now that gets to our circle. Why can't a man that is little of stature see Jesus? Do you see it? He's outside the circle. He's outside the circle. And so here is the Savior, and here is the press, and here is Zacchaeus. Do you see the symbolism? Now forgive me if I get a little bit of in your face. I want you to think about the person at the bottom of the social totem pole who you have pushed outside your circle. The ones that don't fit. Maybe it's their political beliefs. That's very common today, to push people outside of a circle because of their politics. Unfortunately, sometimes it's skin color. It's a thousand things, but someone, let's be honest, there is someone you have pushed outside of your circle because they're different. They're different than you. They're not like you. You've made some assumptions about them and you've pushed them outside the circle. Do you see the symbolism of this story? And it comes right back to the heart of what we do in the temple. He shouldn't have to climb the tree. He shouldn't, right? For a short person to see Jesus shouldn't have to climb a tree. Why? Because we should just let him in the circle and then he'll see him. But Zacchaeus had to climb a tree. Sorry, don't look at these words. We're going to get to them. Zacchaeus had to climb a tree in order to see Jesus. Now, let me tell you about the Savior. Ready? When Jesus came to the place, he looked. He looked. He looked for the misfit. He looked and saw. Those are sermons in those words. Now, if I'm going to see you through him, there's the task. He looked and he saw. I just let you think about that. And I'm going to let you think about your temple covenant. And when we draw circles. Now, there's a beautiful moment in that circle where we, what do we put on Jesus? Broken people. Hurt people, struggling people. The whole purpose of our circle, the whole circle of our covenant is to bring people who need him and put them on him. And what are we doing to Zacchaeus? We're pushing him out. Because he's different. He's weird. Do you see how this scripture story is tied to the opposite of what your covenants are supposed to have you do? Keeping Zacchaeus at a distance versus bringing him to Christ, putting him on Christ. How can we bring you to him? Well, first you see, you look and you see. Now, one of the most haunting words of all scripture. One of the most haunting words is this one right here. I'm going to let that word distill upon you. He looked, he saw Zacchaeus and said, "Come down, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Why must? Why does he say must? This is such a haunting word to me. Today I must abide at your house. Why does he say must? Not will or I'd love to. I must. Why the word must? Why the word must? I will eat with you because none of them would. I must eat with you. Because the people I sent for you missed you. So I will. That is a haunting word to me. I must eat with Zacchaeus, not the rest of you. Because you missed him. You missed the whole point of the covenant. You didn't see him through the atonement of Christ. You kept him at a distance. And so I am going to go eat with him. I would love to think that if Jesus was anywhere near West Jordan on a Wednesday night, he'd say, "I'd love to come join your institute class. I'd love to. I'd love to come to your institute. I can't." And guess what he would say? "I got to go see that one person. I must." And all of a sudden, my covenants become very, very real about what the ask is.
Do you see Zacchaeus through his sacrifice? He was willing to sacrifice for Zacchaeus. Do you see Zacchaeus that way? Through his sacrifice? Or do you keep him at a distance? That's the covenant. That's the ask. I have a haunting story for you. My sweet wife, whom I love with all my soul, grew up in Cedar City, a little 2A school down in southern Utah. Her senior year, her parents moved to Salt Lake. She went from a 2A high school to one of the largest schools in Utah. And she was a nobody. And no one noticed her. She ate lunch alone. You know how much that haunts me? I was an hour away. I know, I was 20 minutes away. And my wife is eating lunch alone at this big high school. And I sometimes say to myself, I wish I could go back in time and say to that whole school, can't someone notice her? Would someone please take care of her until I get into her life and then I'll take her from there? But could you please take care of her now? Would you notice her while I'm not there? Would you eat lunch with her? And every time I say that in my mind, guess what I hear? I hear someone else's spouse saying, Bryce, will you do that now? Will you notice her or him? They're right there outside your institute door. Would you notice? And all of a sudden, my covenants become very, very real. See him. See them through him. Look for them. Find them. And then put them on Jesus. That's why we stand in a circle in that sacred moment. Thoughts, connections, observations? Tell me what you're now thinking and seeing. Carrie.
Interesting, but in this parable, I feel like Christ is teaching us how to minister.
Yeah.
He's teaching us how to find the one.
Yeah. Part of it is I am defining what it means to see people through me. This is what it means to see people. It means you look for them, you see them, you run to them, and you see what my atonement can do for them. You see them robed in the majesty of his atoning sacrifice. That's a beautiful thought. Anything else? Any other connections?
One thing that comes to mind, it can also be a comforting word that must. If there's people that you feel you haven't been able to help, like maybe if you have a family member who's gone away or whatever it may be, you can trust that someone else.
Lord, I couldn't reach that. I did everything I could, and Jesus is going to, it's okay, I got it. I will do it. That's a beautiful way to see it. But until I think that, and I can't think that until when? Until I've done everything that I could do. I see them through his atonement, and I'm going to do everything I can. And then I'm going to trust that he'll do the rest. I love that. That's beautiful. Gwen.
I also think that, the meaning could be also, like, Jesus Christ sees us, even though we feel like we might not fit in. And, like, even though people may not see our efforts, Heavenly Father, or Jesus sees our efforts, and he sees us for who we are. And I think he can also bless us with eyes to see people the way that the Lord sees them.
Yeah. Interesting. Every time someone describes Jesus, have you ever noticed how they describe him? Can I show you an example? Joseph Smith saw Christ in the Kirtland Temple. One of the reasons I'm so thrilled to own the Kirtland Temple is it's one of the few places where we absolutely know that he stood. Section 110 is the description of Christ. Tell me how he describes his eyes.
Almost every time in Scripture, when someone sees Christ, it says his eyes were not red like mad, purified, cleansed. He sees me as if his eyes have been purified by fire. So what's the ask? See everyone else that same way. Jen?
I work at a school. I work with fifth graders specifically.
Oh, that's a hard bunch. Yeah. Let's all pause and admire that for a moment. Fifth graders.
I love them. But there was this one student in my class this past year who came from a really, really hard background. Like grew up on the streets and so has a lot of mental and physical challenges. But seeing the way that the other students in the class interacted with him was insane, because thinking about how when I was in fifth grade, how my like fellow students would have interacted with this kid is completely different than how they were interacting with him, and bringing him into the conversation and being willing to share an apple juice with him or whatever to make him happy, because they knew that he was different and he was so loved by that class. And it made me see him differently, because I had a really hard time with him the first 2 or 3 months of school, because even though I knew about his background, I had to work with him and I had to say, this kid, he doesn't know better, he can't know better, and he's working on it, right? But I started seeing him through the Savior and his atonement, and and seeing how the other kids treated him, I just grew to love that kid so much.
That's beautiful.
And he makes me laugh, and he's crazy, but
that's beautiful. But you, standing in the temple in that circle, you realize that's everything. That's what my covenant is. My covenant is to see everyone the way he sees them through his sacrifice, not who they are, but who they can be. And it changes me when I see them like that, doesn't it? My family and I started a new tradition last year. We will every Christmas watch the greatest Christmas pageant ever now, because I love that story about learning to see the misfits the way Jesus sees them. It's such a beautiful story. Any other comments? You just see the circle and why I think that covenant, that compass is so significant. Now, that's one circle. Go ahead.
Oh, I just served in the Jordan River Baptistry, and now this makes way more sense about why we have the glass in between, because when I'm a font sister, I can see certain things in there, but when you're on the other side, like, sometimes temple workers aren't paying attention as well, and we're missing witnesses. Like, I've been on the other side, like, pointing at the glass and saying, hey, or pull them up closer so they're more
I love that. Yeah.
So they don't hit their head.
Yeah.
So they can be seen.
I love that.
And I guess like, yeah, and I thought like when we're in the circle, it helps us see through our vulnerabilities to each other.
Yeah. There's a center of the font. Isn't that a fun thought? What would be in the center of a baptismal font in the temple? That's a beautiful thought. What compass drew that circle? And what was it pointing to? Okay, can I share one more? So I love that circle, and I love what the compass is pointing to. But going back to what we've already talked about, I want to point out another circle. When you start noticing in the temple, you begin to notice that around almost every altar is quite often. Let me do that one. Is a circle. I love this temple because there's a circle and a square. But I love the fact that around that altar is a circle. It's not the only one. There's many altars that have a circle. Now I want you, if you've ever done a ceiling or been to a ceiling, I want you to think about what
is the center point that drew the circle around that couple. That's significant. There's always a center that it's pointing to. Now, the blessing is Jesus is encircling that couple. He's covering them. If they are that to each other. A whole sermon in a symbol. Learn to look for circles. And what's at the center of a circle that circumscribes everything in it? I bear you my testimony, Jesus is at the center of the circle. And if you will learn to see everyone, see those hard people through the lens of his atoning sacrifice, you will see them very differently. You will change their lives by what you see, and they will change yours. If you will remember that putting people on him is at the center of that circle. The whole purpose is to see and place the broken people on him. That's why we get into a circle. So look and see through his atonement everyone in your life. And watch how the difference it makes. That's the covenant. That's the ask. But that is also the blessing. If you do that, I testify that he will cover you. He will encircle you. If we see his children the way he sees them, he will circle you in his circle. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Any last comments?
I have another story to share from work. I had another student this year who, in his struggle, was a struggle because she wasn't like super responsive in class, very hesitant and reluctant to do work, but really smart like once she actually sat down to do it. And that was really rough. And but when with her friends, she was very loud and very rambunctious, and that was really frustrating. And so I'm a parent, kind of like a teacher's aide, and my teacher that I worked with like had a rough time with her. And I was also having a rough time with her, but near the end of the year, I was able to start seeing her the way that she actually was and not the actions or the way she didn't do her math homework. I started to see her as her, and we really got a connection near the end of the year. And I just really learned to appreciate her as her. And on the last day of school, she gave me a hug and got teary-eyed, and I didn't expect that from her. And it made me really, really emotional, and I also got teary-eyed because I got this connection with this girl that I never expected to get. And it also makes me think of a student who I helped, another different student I struggle with who I never got to see that way, who I couldn't get past the flaws and the problems. Yeah. And it makes me want to strive to be a better person and a better educator and to be able to see all of my students regardless through my Savior.
Yeah. And then to bring it home and see siblings and maybe children and spouses in those moments where they don't look as appealing, but to see them through his atonement. So beautiful, beautifully stated. Helpful?
Yep.
Will you think about the compass? Would you look for circles? And the next time you go to the temple, if you participate in that circle, would you think about what drew that circle? What was the compass pointing to? And what does that mean? What does it mean to stand there in a circle with that at the center? And then relax your eyes and see that circle in your life. Your family is a circle. Your ward is a circle. This planet is a circle. We are all in a circle. And we're trying to see each other. The ask is that we see them through him. And the blessing is that you will see them through him. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.